Good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't technology wonderful? I was thinking about it, you know, this is not our first virtual assembly. It's really far from it because under the leadership of Jeremy and others that have helped, we've been streaming this assembly for a long time now. And so there's a number of you maybe watching today that have watched before from at home. I guess the main difference is that this morning there's just a whole lot more people who are watching from home today. This morning, we've also had the chance, we did have a chance to be virtual this morning in our Sunday Bible class, which was kind of cool. If you were on Discord this morning, we got to share together in that. We worked out a number of the glitches. And it was really great. We had like a 30-minute lead-in to work through some things that we'd never seen before and got that done. And we'll be trying to do that, as Steve said, next week, being able to share together in Bible class. This morning, we're going to be looking at prayer. And I guess there's never a bad time to look at prayer. But maybe it seems most appropriate. So many of the things that are going on in our world today. Last week, you may know, Trump called last Sunday a national day of prayer for us to pray about the situations that are going on in our country and what God might do in that. And we're just going to continue in that kind of thinking today. We've gotten to the point in the Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount where we're just about ready for prayer. This we're a little off because this morning we would really be at the beginning of chapter 6. And the beginning of chapter 6 talks about how not to do our acts of righteousness and instead how to do them, how not to give and instead how to do it. And then this morning, Jesus begins with how not to pray and then talks about how to pray. And so our sequence got a little bit off recently when Jeremy's father passed away and the sequence got shifted off and Bob's gone today. And so he'll be picking up with the beginning of 6, but the normal Sunday for this is bringing it a little out of order. And so I want to share with you a few verses that I think are pretty meaningful about prayer and about Jesus' view towards prayer. And so here's a few passages. This one from Mark 1, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The context of this is Jesus had been healing people and he just had to get away. And you may recall that it says that people were looking for him everywhere because of all the healings he'd done. And so he felt like prayer was so important that he went and hid so he could pray. And when the disciples found him, he said, "We've got more places to go." It says here, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say I am?'" And you may recall that they gave their ideas of who Jesus was, and Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And this is when Peter announced who Jesus was. And so Peter made that announcement, something that was given to him by God, but it was after one of those times when Jesus was praying. Another time, you may recall, this was after the Transfiguration. Jesus and Peter, James, and John came down from the hill, and they found quite a commotion. And Jesus did a healing, which the other nine apostles had not been able to do. And so after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive out that demon?" And Jesus replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Very interesting, the emphasis that Jesus placed on it. You're all familiar with the fact that Jesus walked on the water, and maybe we hadn't thought about why Jesus was walking on the water that day. And what had happened is that Jesus had fed the 5,000, and while he was dismissing the crowd, he set the apostles off ahead of him. And the reason for that was he wanted to move them on, he wanted to move the crowds on, and it says he went up and he prayed. And after he'd prayed for quite some time, that's when he decided to catch up with his apostles and walked on the water. But he was praying. Another passage I'll mention, this is early in Luke, and already Luke is saying that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So this is what the image that we get of Jesus is someone who just spent an awful lot of time praying. In the passage that we're looking at, if you've got Matthew 6 up, you'll see in the section on prayer where Jesus talks about how not to pray. And one thing he said is, don't pray standing in the synagogues and street corners. Sometimes I think when we think about that, is that saying that Jesus says, I don't want you praying in your Sunday assemblies? Right? Because he says, this is not the place to pray, standing in the synagogue. And of course, as you think about that, we have a lot of occurrences in the Bible, even occurrences certainly in the New Testament, where the church came together and they were lifting their voices together in prayer. I recall, for example, the time when Peter was in prison and the whole church was together at the house of Mark, and they were praying together for Peter's release. In fact, when Peter showed up, they didn't let him in at first because they thought it was he was a ghost or something. They couldn't believe that God so swiftly answered their prayers. But I think what Jesus is talking about here, and this is something that maybe we don't realize as much, but I've only seen that from the movies. So a lot of times you'll see a Catholic church and people are walking in it in the evening and there's maybe no one else there, maybe just two or three people there, and people just go in to pray. Well, you recall, for example, when Paul was at Philippi, he was looking for a place to pray, and he went down by the river, and there he found some people praying. And so one thing we know about the synagogue, and it is that the synagogue was a place of prayer. It, not just the Sabbath where the doors open, but the doors were open all the time, and people were coming in all the time and praying. And this may even sound a little bit like heresy, but from my studies, what I've learned is that the Sabbath assembly in Jesus' day was not a worship period the way we know it. It was more a class, and they would study the Bible together, but it wasn't like they got together and sang songs together or they had formalized prayer times. That's the kind of thing that was done at the temple. And once the temple was destroyed, then the synagogues began to pick this up. But at any rate, you've got the picture here of Jesus talking about people who love to pray standing on street corners, people who love to pray in the synagogues, and you almost get the picture then if you think about that movie of walking into, on a Tuesday night, walking into a cathedral, a Catholic church, and if you can imagine someone who's praying loudly, perhaps just to get the attention of everyone else. I want you to know that I'm here and I'm praying. Or if there aren't enough people there at the synagogue, I'm going to go out on the street corner and I'm going to be the one and people are going to say, oh, look at that guy. He's out there praying loudly for everyone to see. And so Jesus is concerned about a habit that the people there had to pray just to be seen. And the second thing he talks about is praying with many words. Now, that one's curious in a sense, too, because we've just looked at all these passages that talked about Jesus and all the time that he spent praying. In fact, before he chose the 12 apostles, the Bible tells us he spent the night praying. So how could it be that, you know, is Jesus saying, you know, keep it short and sweet, God's a busy man? No. Because Jesus spent the night praying. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And Jesus is saying that you're not just praying, thinking that if you just repeat the right mantras over and over again, that maybe God is going to hear you the way the pagans looked at it. No, as we're going to see in this, his perspective was that we see God as our Father. Our Father who's very concerned about us. He wants to know everything about us and wants to share. So, in other words, Jesus begins, these are not the ways to pray. Don't pray to be seen by men because you've got your reward. If that's all you're about is getting up and doing that. And don't pray just by babbling mantras or things. Just truly share your heart. And so I wanted to share this morning then just some of the things. We'll look together about how Jesus said to pray, having passed from hell not to pray. First, if you can see the screen on here, I want to ask you, what's the matter with this Lord's Prayer? It's, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. If you're thinking about it, you're probably thinking, well, there's nothing really wrong with it, but it's missing a thing or two. And that's because this version of the Lord's Prayer comes from Luke. This is a time when his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's kind of curious. They never said, Lord, teach us how to preach. Lord, teach us how to sing. Lord, you know, this is the one that they really wanted to know, because obviously they're watching this Jesus sometimes just disappear. And when they find him, it's, oh, he was praying. And they needed to know how to do that. If we compare it then with Matthew, the account we're looking at today, We see a number of different phrases there. After your kingdom come, Jesus says, your will be done on earth as it is on heaven. Where Luke says, give us each day, Matthew says, give us today. The same kind of a thought that in both cases we're concerned about today. Forgive us our sins, Luke says. Matthew words it, forgive us our debts. And we'll talk about this as we also forgive everyone, have forgiven our debtors. So both of them have the balance, forgiving the debt, the sin, even as we've had our debts, our sins forgiven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you can see the passages are extremely similar. And it seems to be that Jesus is picking up on some things that are important to us. So let's just work through those. The first thing I wanted to point out is that all the pronouns in here are second person plural. I'm praying that God give us what we need. I'm praying that God forgive us. I want to back up, though, and first hit this one, this word, our Father. There's some kind of interesting things that happen in the Bible, maybe a little bit unexpected things. I want to read to you. This is in John 5. Jesus says to the people, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And so when I read that passage, Jesus says, my Father is always at work, and I'm thinking, what's the big deal? What's the matter with saying this? Why are these people all hot under the collar? Because Jesus said, my Father. And I went to looking it up and studying it, and I found in the Old Testament, no one ever called God my Father. They always refer to him in that the plural of our Father. And so when Jesus said, my Father, he did something that King David hadn't done, that Moses hadn't done, none of the prophets had done. Jesus said, God is my Father. And it really irked the Jews a lot. And so it's kind of curious that Jesus, when he speaks to God, he uses that term about my. You remember even when he was 12 years old in the temple, and they said, what were you doing? And Jesus said, didn't you know that I had to be where? In my Father's house, not our Father. Even at 12, he was saying things that could have set people off. But as we go on from here, and it's curious that Jesus, when he does this prayer, this model prayer, you'll look at the lead into this, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. He always prayed to God as my Father. But he wanted to emphasize that we are all God's children. When you pray, I want you to see the all of it, that we're asking God to take care of us. I'm not asking him to take care of me exclusive of you, to forgive me exclusive of you, that my heart is the same as God's heart, that all of us be taken care of and forgiven, etc. So when we're praying, we're not only praying for each other, but we're also praying in union with each other. The kind of love Jesus wants us to have. The next thing I note in here is that word, Father. It's a beautiful word too. So many times in the Bible, Jesus talks about Jesus and calls him Abba, Abba Father. In fact, the Aramaic is still preserved in a lot of the Greek scripture, where they might have translated everything else, but they left Abba because it was so very personal. It was the daddy thing. Even when Jesus is in the garden, he's saying that, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. On the cross, just as he dies, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then Paul reminds us, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Again, Paul writes, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Our Father, is everyone Is God the Father of everyone? It's kind of interesting. In John 8, Jesus speaks of the people who've rejected him. And he says, your father is the devil. You belong to him. You want to do what he wants. And so here Jesus, I think, makes this real contrast that God is our father, and therefore we want to do what he wants. We want to follow him. Jesus also adds on this one, in heaven. I think that's beautiful too, because it reveals the greatness of God. It's the guarantee of our hope. This is a God who not only says he's going to raise us from the dead, but he's the God in heaven, the God all-powerful, who can do that. And if we follow that then, which Jesus says, hallowed be your name. And of course, this is different from saying holy is your name, right? It's not just Jesus saying that you are a holy God, that you are someone who's holy, but it's this wish, this desire, hallowed be your name. This God who is the God of us all, who is a God in heaven, we want your name to be holy. I love, even in the Old Testament, in the story of Moses making the stone, it says, Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generations. And so when the Jews thought about God, they had this sense of tremendous awe. This God who was full of love and faithfulness, the God who didn't give up. And Jesus wants that name to be counted holy. So as I pray, I'm praying that God's name will be holy among us. And this, we would say, is Jesus is asking us to remember God's character, who he is, the God in heaven, the God who is holy, unlike any other. The next thing Jesus asks us to think about, to pray about, is that God's kingdom come. Again, it's this subjective kind of wording. It's not that your will is done on earth, but that your will be done on earth. It's just a reminder that what's going on in this world is not my kingdom. I know when I was a campus minister at UTA, we used to talk to the students and I would say, why are you here? And the bottom line is that, to me, is wherever we are, it's to be God's child. Wherever we are, it's to do his will first. Why am I at my job? It does pay the bills. But first and foremost, I'm there because I care about God's kingdom and God's will being done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And this is Jesus, I believe, asking us to remember his Father's kingdom in our prayers. The next thing he talks about is to give us today our daily bread. It's kind of interesting that word daily only occurs here in the New Testament. It's very hard to find it anywhere. It's kind of this idea of the necessary bread, the daily. And it's asking to give us just today. It's kind of curious. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan asked him about his bread. You remember? He said, if you're the Son of Man, it's been 40 days and you haven't eaten. Just tell these stones to turn into bread so that you can eat. And you remember what Jesus said was that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so it's in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, curiously enough, that scene of the temptation, where Jesus points that out. And I would also call back to that Jesus got that, where he quoted that from, was Deuteronomy 8. And there Moses wrote, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So even in the Old Testament, Moses said, God humbled you to be hungry, so that you'd recognize who it is that gives bread and everything that you need. And we're coming to this time right now, and certainly I think we've got the same lesson from that, the same humbling, that the things that are going on in our world today just remind us that every good thing, everything, we depend on God for it. And this, of course, is God's provision, that we pray for that for all of us. Forgive us our debts. I think Matthew uses an interesting term for that. Certainly, as Luke says, we're talking about our sins here. But to forgive us our debts, this is in a beautiful sense, this is a debt that I could never pay. Right? There's no way I can fix what I've done. There's no way I can fix what I've done to God. And there's no way that I could fix what I've done to other people who are a part of what's going on here this morning in our church and to the people of my life. There's no way I can pay that. There's no way I can fix it. I can work hard to fix things that I've done wrong. But in a real sense, there's debts there that can never be repaid. And God, we're asking him to forgive those debts, even as we also forgive others. And again, as we talked about a few weeks ago, to forgive is not to say that it's okay. To forgive is not to say it doesn't matter, because our sins did cost Jesus' life. But we ask God to forgive us, even though we're unworthy, just as we have also forgiven. In fact, Jesus closes out this section of the prayer just kind of letting us know that we can know that our sins are forgiven just based on how good a job we're doing of forgiving others around us. Because if we can forgive, God forgives us just as he's shown us how to do that very thing. We forgive instead of requiring the debt be paid. And that's what it means. And this, of course, Jesus reminds us of his Father's forgiveness. And so from here we move on from past sins to future sins. Jesus says, lead us not in temptation. We know from James that God doesn't tempt anybody. James wrote, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged by their own evil desire and enticed. And so the picture here just seems to be that God, you know me. And I'm just praying that you keep me from these situations or I may fall. And certainly God has given us this kind of promise. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. And that's what Jesus here, I believe, is telling us to pray for, that we not be in those situations where we would fall, that we do see the way out that God has provided. And that, of course, is God's guidance that we're asking for. And finally, Jesus says to pray that God deliver us from evil. Some translations will say from the evil one. And studying this, I saw that they were saying that the evil here is neuter rather than masculine. That probably if it were specifically speaking of Satan, it would have been the masculine term, but it's the neuter term, the generic, deliver us from all these things that are evil. And there is certainly so much evil in this world. And Jesus reminds us that that's not something that's in our control, but God's. And so he speaks then of us praying for the Father's protection. And so if we take all this together, it seems like there's about six key takeaways that Jesus left us with. As we pray for our Father's character, his kingdom, his provision, his forgiveness, his guidance, and his protection. So that sometimes I look at this and I think if I'm very distraught about what's going on, and I'm putting my concerns before God, maybe the question is, which one of these things am I trying to take on as mine? God's provision, is that something that I'm trying to take on? Am I losing sleep because I'm worried about tomorrow? And God has said, that's his job, right? It's also kind of interesting that as we go through these, as I'm praying about things, maybe I can pray about all six of these things together. For example, in this current situation that we've got here, with this coronavirus, as I'm praying about that, there's so many things to pray about. You know, we've talked about particularly the people that they were told are high-risk people. There's so many concerns about the illness. There's so many concerns about the lockdowns almost, the keeping the meetings small, and people concerned about, will I have enough to eat? And so many different things going on. And what if we looked at our situation just regarding that in each of these, that what about this situation can I pray about God's character, right? He is our Father. He is our Daddy. He's not someone who's distant or who's busy or he's got a lot going on or can't you see how difficult this situation is? Please don't bother him. This is the thing, when I'm very concerned about that, I need to remember that he is my Daddy in heaven. And he is like nothing else. I can't turn and think, if God were only like some mentor that I have, but even that mentor that I have is extremely limited, can't take care of things, but God is different. God is holy. Am I praying about my Father's kingdom? Am I praying that not just that I be relieved from my harm, but am I also praying that somehow in all of this, that God's kingdom is going to be advanced, that good is going to come from this, that people are going to praise God because they see the way God's people respond, the way his kingdom behaves, to see a people that turn the other cheek, to see a people that seek ways to serve. Am I praying that in all of this misery, that God's people, God's kingdom will make a difference? The Father's provision. I remember reading a story early on where a woman was crying because she had a packet of waters and someone had come in her grocery cart and someone had come up and stolen those waters. And she started thinking about what's going to happen to me if I run out of water. And I just think the weight that maybe so many of us may have about tomorrow. And I'm not pretending to give advice on what we should do. Typically, we have food at our houses, so we don't have to go to the grocery store every day. But in the same way, am I remembering that God is the one who sent manna from heaven? There's really nothing that's too difficult for my God. I think about the Father's forgiveness and how I need to show that as well. In the story I had of the woman who was crying about the water being stolen, can I forgive the people that are so distraught that they do bad things? Is God placing me in a position even now so that people can see his mercy and his patience by the way that I respond? The Father's guidance. Lead me not into temptation. You know, there's some things where he knows that this would be just too tough for me. And he keeps me from it. Or on the other hand, if I find myself in a situation, can I remember that my God has provided a way out? He has provided a way for me to respond to this, where I will stay in his guidance. And finally, the Father's protection. There is, as always, just evil in this world. And people may do terrible things. I hear people talking about, make sure you have your gun so that you can shoot people. And so I guess I just pray that God protect me from situations where there might be evil people. And all of these things then are things that I can lay before God. I can put at his feet and know that whatever, my Daddy in heaven is powerful and loves me. And he's taking care of it. Amen.